If you will, look with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And my text is going to be in verses 13 and 14. There's two verses here. As we consider together this instruction of Paul to Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. He says this here in verse 13, just after he said not to be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, a form is used as a mold or a pattern from which anything is made. We're used to seeing this in various aspects of industry. Contractors use molds and forms to lay concrete or to build buildings. Jewelers use them to cast certain types of jewelry. Machinists use forms. And if you've ever been in a machine shop, this is in contractors. I mean, there's great care that's taken to make everything. When I think about a simple O-ring that brought down the shuttle years ago, and you think, you know, something so small and yet so vital. Seamstresses, I know that we don't think much about them, but someone makes the clothes, but there's a pattern. How is it that when you've bought that shirt or outfit that you think you're the only one that's wearing, and after you bought it, you find out there's just hundreds of them looks just like it. Same pattern. That's all done with a form. And so the gospel preacher who desires to be true to men's souls and the glory of God follows a form, follows a particular pattern. I remember when I was doing my training for AFLAC, one of the very first things they told us is forget any kind of inventive thinking. We're going to tell you exactly what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. And they said, anybody that tries to get inventive or creative with presenting these benefits to people usually don't last long. And it's true. You get, after a while, you see some going off on their own and trying to figure out a better way to do it. And you're just not going to recreate the wheel. That's a form and a pattern. But I see the same thing with regard to men who pretend to preach the gospel. You can listen to them on the radio. They're always trying to come up with some new thing every week, some new theme, some new way of presenting it. I happened on a station here this week in Shreveport that I hadn't listened to for some time, and it caught my attention because somebody was on there talking about how the number of conversions have increased in the world now by sinners visiting their site where they have put the four spiritual laws out there, and they have the sinner's prayer on the website, and they allow a person can actually sign the sinner's prayer on the website and submit that prayer to their database person. And this is what they're calling conversions. And he says that it is just phenomenal how this technology is being used of God to win souls to Christ. And he talked about some 2,000 a day that were getting saved, quote unquote. There's an inventive mind. There's somebody that doesn't have a clue as to what the gospel is. And yet they invest money in coming up with new ways of being able to keep track of numbers. This word here in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words, that word form literally means to put something under a pattern so as to trace over it. It's like you're trying to teach your child to draw it first. So you say, well, here, let me put a picture down. We'll just take a blank piece of paper, put over top of it, and I want you to trace those lines. And so as a child does, what happens? His eyes get real big. And he realizes, I'm drawing. Well, what's he doing? Following a pattern. That's exactly the word that Paul is using here in verse 13. So there's not to be any creativity or inventiveness when it comes to the gospel of God. Now, I actually find great rest in that. I remember days when I used to sit down and try to think, okay, what did I preach on last week? What was the subject? Now I've got to come up with something different in order to keep people focused. And, you know, you use the Bible as a scripture index. I remember for that reason buying for the first time the Thompson Chain Bible, because I felt like I could go to the back and find a topic and then just preach through that topic. And when I was done, take another one. And that's the way that they endeavored to teach us when I was in school. But I'll tell you, the more you know and understand the scriptures and the solitary message of the Bible, there's a pattern to be followed. And it all has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this whole book is about. That's what 1,500 years of God using 40 different men to write this inspired word. That's what it's all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God revealing to sinners such as we are what is his glory. We think we're his glory, but only in Christ. It's what we're the beneficiaries of what he purposed to do to honor his son. That's what it's all about. And that's what all eternity is about. That's why there's a throne there in glory that John saw, and him seated upon the throne, even the Lamb, and all the accolades, all of worship has to do with him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So what is it to hold fast to the form of sound words? That's the first question I want to endeavor to answer. And the second is, why are we to hold fast? And the third is, how are we to hold fast? So those are three important questions that I want us to consider together. But first of all, what is it to hold fast to the form of sound words? Well, you stop and think about it, because that's the text here, verse 13, sound words. What are words designed to do? Well, by words, it's not just mere words. We're not to just fill the time with words. Take this book and try to come up with illustrations and things to make it interesting. Now it says, hold fast the form of sound words. By words is meant doctrines. The word doctrine is really the word to teach. Someone says, I don't like doctrine. Well, you don't like being taught. Because that's what do teachers use in a classroom? They use words. And this is the way that God has ordained to convey truth to the mind and heart. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. How God has ordained that a man stand before a congregation and communicate this word, and the Lord be pleased to bless it to the hearing, to the instruction, to the growth, to the edification of his people. I know there's a debate as to whether God just can use the written word or whether he uses the preached word. But I'll tell you this, even this written word is a preached word, because these were preachers. You know, if it was just the oral communication, then we wouldn't use bulletins. We would just tell people, you come sit, because it has to be through the oral communication that you're going to know and understand the gospel. But it's through this written word. You remember what Abraham, in that parable, told the rich man when he said, you know, send somebody back from the grave to talk to my brothers. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the written word. Let them hear them. So there's a hearing of this word. You know, I believe even the Ethiopian eunuch, before Philip even got there, the Spirit of God was already working his heart. What was he using? The word. The word. And that's what drew him to go to Jerusalem to seek, to understand something about what was there. And as he came back, the Lord caused his path to cross with Philip and brought understanding. When he said, how can I understand unless someone guide me. That's true. That's why the Lord has raised up pastors and teachers to instruct the word. But it's out communicating, as it says here, sound words. Not just any mere words, but sound words. And they're not to be easily parted with or trifled with. There's nothing worse than when you're trying to explain the word to somebody and they get an attitude on you. You know, you're just reading the word. What does the word say? And they get upset. Well, that's not what my preacher says. Well, it may not be what he says, but let's look together at what this word says. See, that's come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. But here are words that design doctrine. And that's why the scripture uses terms like the words of faith and good doctrine. I thought about taking the time to just run us through some of these, but you can do this. You can look it up. And you, as we come across them in your reading, you can see how the scriptures use it. Any wholesome words, I'll guarantee you, when it talks about sound words, they have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's how God has been pleased to manifest himself to sinners, through words that glorify the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to change any of them, to get, you know, kind of cute with them, to use some of the translations that are being used today. And I recently shared with you a letter I'd received where the man, you know, I couldn't understand why he couldn't read the scriptures and what it was saying. Then I found out he was using a version that has completely the wrong translation. So it took him back to the original in the sense of it. You know, that's why there's so many versions of scripture today, because people are just trying to communicate their thoughts and ideas rather than the word. But you think about words such as Trinity, don't be embarrassed by that. People say, well, that's not in scripture. Well, it talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And clearly, that's a truth to be held to. Sovereignty. You know, when you talk about God's essence, it's not just, these aren't just mere words. They're the person of Christ. We use that to emphasize his attributes, his character. And even in the matter of salvation, why do we choose words carefully? Because it all pertains to every one of God's attributes has to be answered. Can't let one go. You can't do like you're putting something together and you get all the way done and there's one screw left. And you're thinking, oh, I'm tired. I'm not going to worry about where that screw goes. Let's just throw that in the drawer. It'll work. It may be. It probably, there's a reason why it's there. But that's how people do. They can't reconcile in their minds how all of God's attributes fit together. So what do? They emphasize the ones they want. But I'll tell you, when God teaches you sound words, sound doctrine, you come to see how even in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his person, it answers every one of his attributes, his justice, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, truth. All of those attributes of God are summed up in him. Imputed righteousness. You know, it's not just today that it's being imputed. It's been down through time. John Wesley called it imputed nonsense. That's what he called it, imputed nonsense. Why? Because his focus and emphasis was on some sort of righteousness in here versus a transaction that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby sin was put to his account and righteousness to the account of God's elect. You know, these sound. And you know what that is, something that's sound. An architect or an engineer comes and checks out a building and puts his certification on it that it's sound. The foundation is sound. It means that it'll stand up. And it's built on solid principles. Sound in opposition to the words and doctrines of false teachers, which are corrupt and unsound. In other words, they cannot give people a true knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, and this is not being judgmental. People say, well, you're being judgmental again. Well, it's being sound. It's being sound. It's not my word that's the standard. It's not my word. I have to weigh every word in light of the word. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 3, we'll go back up to verse 1. You see, we're warned of false prophets, but there were false prophets also among the people. It's talking about in the Old Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. I don't know why we think that somehow where the gospel's preached, it's a Teflon community. It's not. We're ever been as much in this world as a wilderness as the people of Israel were. And you can go back and read in Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verse 13, it says the Lord himself sent in false prophets among them. You know about God's sovereignty. Why? To try them. To see whether, to manifest whether that faith that was in them was truly of God or not. And those that followed them, it wasn't. I don't mean to set up your kids this way, but it might mean like, you know, you're going away and you tell them I'm going to be gone for a week. And then all of a sudden you send somebody over there just to see how they are they going to follow the rule? Are they going to let them in the house when you've told them not to? No friends in the house. And so you call up Johnny and say, why don't you run by the house there and ring the doorbell? Are you being evil for doing it? No, you're trying your kids. I want to see if they're faithful. And tell me if they let you in. All right. It's just, these are things that we read about in Scripture. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them? Now, when it says denying the Lord that bought them, it's talking about that Passover deliverance. It's not talking about Christ's redemption. But when they were brought out of Egypt, that Passover lamb stood as a symbol of being bought. But it was just a symbol. It was a type. It didn't actually save anybody, as is evident, because many perished in the desert. It only has significance to those that were the Lord's. But they quickly denied this one that they symbolically embraced. And it's like people that give lip service to the death of Christ, but as soon as some doctrine comes along that denies it, they're willing to follow it, willing to go along with it. And it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's a pretty strong word there. Their wandering ways, their evil and lustful ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, see, there's sound words and then there's feigned words, make merchandise of you. Now, just like the Lord has been pleased to ordain that the truth be conveyed through words, sound words, notice the imitation. Just as much people are being misled by words that to them seem sound, but the scriptures call feigned words and making merchandise of them. Preachers, do preachers know what they're doing? Absolutely. I can attest to that. I've thrown those notes out long ago, but I went through a whole class one time in seminary. I mean, we're talking about 16 weeks of learning how to motivate and move and persuade. And we used every tactic in the book. We even went back and studied speeches of Aristotle and Plato and read them to figure out how we could use words to get people to do what we wanted them to do. It's a charade, but that's exactly what it's talking about here. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Just as it was a damnation to them, it continues to be a damnation to any that follow feigned words. That's why we weigh these things prayerfully. And, you know, I don't want to just end it there with a negative, but more importantly, when Christ is set forth, how sweet and pleasant. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, that's what words do. I'm not going to use visual aids to try to impress in your mind and heart the glory of Christ, but words, I can't think of a more picturesque book to set Christ forth than the Song of Solomon. And, you know, the Psalms, the epistles, these are words that the Lord has been pleased to use and impress upon hearts, where Christ is exalted, and it's to the saving of the soul and its nourishing, saving in a sense, delivering from darkness. It continues to save. It's for babes. The scriptures call it the milk for babes. It's meat for the strong. Food for the faith. That faith that the Lord has granted. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 17. Paul says here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." So again, when we're talking about sound words, we're not talking about philosophical words or words designed to impress people, even though they may be true. Well, Paul said, not with wisdom of words. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. God has ordained that sound words be directed toward the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." That's talking about his manner. Didn't try to figure out ways to spruce this thing up. But his message was what? You got the manner in verse 1, you've got the message in verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything." It wasn't that he couldn't have used different words, but "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Those are sound words. And then we see his motive down here in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As I've said before, I would much rather someone go away remembering the word of God through the words that I communicate rather than my words about the word of God. It's more important that you remember the word. Now, the form that's described here just has to do with the manner of teaching them. And it should be always words that are simple, not necessarily simplistic. A lot of people think that those two are synonymous. I don't. I don't see it that way. With depth, I can remember back in the day, everybody said, "Well, get everybody to read the book of John. That's the simplest place to start." Have you ever read through the book of John? It's simple, but it certainly isn't simplistic. When you stop and think about, you know, just in the very first passage of Scripture where it talks about he's the light that lighteth the world. What does that mean? I mean, there's symbolism all the way through it that requires the Spirit teaching you concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, simple words. They are simple words. Christ with a Samaritan woman by the well, talking about the water of life. But how complex when you stop and think about it, unless the Spirit, he said, if you knew who it was. She was getting confused. Nicodemus got confused. You know, you must be born again. How simple the word. And yet, how much depth there is to it. A mystery that only the Spirit can reveal. So that's what we're dealing with here. You know, the Jews had a form of knowledge. They had a form of the truth in the law, but they didn't have Christ. Just having that form was not sound words. People think, "Well, I've memorized the scriptures." That doesn't mean you have sound words. You know, it's only as the Spirit of God teaches you of how that scripture pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ that they're made to be sound words. All right, so this is the pattern that Paul is talking to Timothy about, that he's to hold to and never to be departed from, to be held fast and not to let any part of it be dropped. Why? Well, you know, Timothy's facing some opposition. If you really want to find out whether somebody is telling the truth or whether it's just something made up, what do? You start asking them questions. And questions are good. Questions are good when people question you and me, because it comes down then to, is this a persuasion or is it a preference? Is this truly built upon what I've been taught of the Lord, or am I just polyparroting what somebody has said to me? You've heard that expression. Even a stop clock can be right twice a day if you happen to hit it right at the right time. And that's what fools people. They say, well, I heard him say, well, even a stop clock can be right. But question the preacher. Find out really what he means by it. Don't just say, well, he preaches Christ. What does he say about him? Who is he? Why did he come? What did he do? And, you know, we're to hold fast this form of sound words, which is the gospel, and not move, not be budged by temptations or trials that surround us or reproaches or persecution, isolation, because of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Hold it forth. When it says hold fast, it means hold it forth with steadfastness. Publish it. Don't go quiet. Don't back down just because the enemy starts firing back. That's the time to, above all, be clear and plain. Secondly, why must we hold fast to the form of sound words? Well, here in verse, coming back to our text in 2 Timothy 1, it says in verse 13, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. As I said, we're not trying to come up with anything new. What we are repeating today is what we have received of these men that the Lord himself taught. When Paul says, which thou hast heard of me, who was Paul? Why is he the standard? Well, if you look over in Galatians 1, in Galatians chapter 1, here's why we hold fast the form of sound words. I know the temptation is to go back to modern writers or older writers, but I'm telling you, any commentary, even the most respected man that we know has ever made, still is subservient to this inspired word. You might have 40 different old writers on your bookshelf that you just would love to have people come in and show, look what I've got. I've got the whole series. Those are but men. And anything they have to say has to be subservient to this word. And that's the mindset we all need. All right? Here in Galatians 1, that's what Paul said. Why does Paul say that you've heard of me? Well, it's because he was the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he taught with regard to the scriptures, you can't find a better commentary on scriptures, because he himself said, even things that were hidden from the beginning, the Lord used him particularly to set forth, to unveil these things and show how Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. So all of our view of the Old Testament, we need to read Christ, but what Paul has to say is not going to be any different than what Christ had to say. Because he says right here in verse 11, I certify you, brethren. It's like a certified letter. How do I know this is authentic? It's a certified letter. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, just like he told Timothy, this is what you've heard of me. It says, is not after man. In other words, he didn't learn it from a man, but not after man, in the sense it doesn't have man as its object. It's not after man. I'm not chasing after men. He already said that in verse 10. He said, if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. So this is a gospel that is going to be just the opposite of what men want to hear. And yet he says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's why we must hold fast to the form of sound words, as God has set it forth, the pattern. But secondly, coming back here to the text, it's because he talks about of the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, again, those are words that when you first look at them, you kind of just keep moving on. Okay, I understand that, but do we? When he says here, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, it could be understood in two ways. It's not talking about your faith and love for Christ Jesus, because that's what people like to emphasize as the gospel. Well, it has, oh, how I love Jesus. Well, don't forget, because he first loved me, you see. And here, he's talking about what the sound words are which thou hast heard of me in or according to the faith and love which is in Christ. It's talking about that revealed body of truth concerning Christ and his death and the love of God for sinners that caused him to send his son to die that he might satisfy law and justice and be a just God and Savior. You see? It's objective here as much as subjective. And that's what the form of sound words is. And that's why we hold fast to them, because it has everything to do with what God has revealed concerning his son and his love towards sinners. But it's a just love in his son. It required Christ's death. And so therefore we hold fast to it. All right? And then the third question, how are we to hold fast to the form of sound words? That's why I wanted to include verse 14. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep how? By the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. None of us could know Christ apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's not a new nature in us. It's the Spirit of God in us that opens an otherwise blind mind, that opens otherwise hardened affections and causes the sinner to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him for his work for sinners. I believe that's how we were to hold fast to the form of sound words. If we know anything of Christ, it's because it's been revealed in us. It's been revealed in us. It's not anything in our intellect. It's not anything in our ability to keep on keeping on. It's the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us that will not let us go the way we would otherwise go if he were not in us. So that's important. Keep by the Holy Ghost. We're going to hold fast the form of sound words by the very Spirit of God that inspired those words. Because the very Spirit of God takes what's written here in paper and ink and reveals it to the heart of the sinner and causes that sinner then to know Christ. And that's what Paul is speaking of, that good thing which was committed unto thee. What was the good thing that was committed unto him? Well, it was the gospel. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good thing. That's why it's called the good news. It's not good news to the self-righteous, but it is good news to sinners. And that good thing which was committed unto thee. It was committed unto him, first of all, by revelation, because he would not have known Christ apart from it being revealed in him, but it was committed unto him also by commission to preach it, to set it forth, and to be true to it. And because it was committed unto him, you stop and think about the King of the universe committing unto you a cherished message concerning his son. You're not going to treat that lightly. If the Lord has so taught you, he's going to cause you to want to set it forth faithfully. But it speaks here, I find it interesting, verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth, he doesn't say in you, in us. How's a man to know whether he's in fellowship with another man? It's by the very same Spirit of God that dwells in us. The Lord teaches us all maybe at different times and different ways, but as we grow together, if the Spirit of God's in us, he's going to bring us to oneness of mind and heart regarding his son, regarding the truth, regarding this form of sound words. But the thing is, we still need to be taught. And how does the Lord use sound words is to teach us that we be built up in the faith and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm going to stop there for this time. I pray the Lord will use that to strengthen and encourage us.